You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Any other announcements? If not, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in 1 Timothy today, chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
All right. Well, this week has seen some improvements in my health. Thank you for your prayers. And we're looking forward to my lungs getting better. And that's going to take a while, I think. Still have trouble at times getting the right amount of breath. You know, I discovered that I stopped breathing as just a matter of my nature. That there are times, for whatever reason, I just hold my breath. And, of course, now it matters. Before, when I had good lungs, it didn't matter. Now it really matters, and I think, oh, I stopped breathing there for a while, huh? And that's why I'm starting to feel like I need some air, and so I have to sort of hyperventilate sometimes. I just stop and and get some air in there. So I discovered all sorts of things about that. One of the great things I've discovered after my hospital experience is, of course, a renewed love for God, appreciation of God and His Son, what Christ has done for us. So the relationship I think I've developed with God has only increased through my experience, but also with my family and the appreciation of what I used to think were small things. I thought they were small things, but now I see them as massive things and huge things. And just the air you breathe, when we go out the front side of the house, we've got some seating there, and we've got all sorts of trees growing around the pond. And when the wind blows, you hear the leaves rustle. I've never really taken notice of that before, but what a beautiful sound that is. The movement of what's not seen, the air, likened to the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we have now two contraptions of feeders for birds. We've gone so crazy on bird feeding that we want to get more birds around us as we can. They're not always the great birds, but usually we get some really nice ones coming in. And so I'd be really keen to watch these birds and their habits. And so we've got just beside our house these trees that are sort of all growing together. I don't know how it happened, whether it happened naturally or whether someone planted them like this, but there's all these trees sort of coming out of the same kind of stump and filled with beautiful birds, chickadees, titmice, and all of these cardinals, beautiful birds coming in. And man, do I appreciate those and look forward to seeing them. Little things like being able to get some sleep. Little things like the house that we live in, which is a perfect place to get better. It's just perfect. Just fits exactly what I need. And the countryside. We have an unusual situation not far from us. If you look down from our place, there is the area which will sometimes flood from Lake Thunderbird. If we get a lot of rain, it will actually flood down there. Well, of course, that means there's a bit of silt that's brought in from that, and I guess the soil is more fertile down there than where we are because of that. But someone has got some sort of a plantation of something there. Now, I think it's marijuana, but I don't know for sure. But at night, they've got lights, massive floodlights that just shine light onto this, I guess for security, so that people don't go in there and say, well, I want some of that. But anyway, yeah, they've got that growing there. And if you look around Oklahoma, you can see just about everywhere marijuana places where you can buy your marijuana. I think it's supposed to be for medical use, but I think it's pretty easy to get a certificate from your doctor to get it, because otherwise, why would you have so many outlets? It's got to be relatively easy to get these little permissions from your doctor to get this stuff. As a consequence, it's got to be grown, right? So it's another economic opportunity for people. And let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for our opportunity to meet together today, read the scriptures about this great topic of the Bible. And Lord, we hope that this will be edifying, that we will remember, Lord, all of the grace that's come to us, the promises of the scriptures. We know that it's been preserved and it's trustworthy. We ask, Lord, that through this ministry we're having at the moment about the inspiration and preservation of scriptures, Lord, that this would be even more meaningful to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So last time we were looking at this whole issue about what has happened to the Bible. And I'm looking for the feedback. So what basically has happened is that at some stage there were scriptures which we might call autographs. That is, written by the apostles that wrote them. Or they had them written for them, and they were written down and they were sent to various congregations, and then those congregations would copy them and send them out to other congregations, etc. And so the scriptures would be multiplied like that. Now, the teaching is that at some stage there was what they call a recension, meaning that the divines, the leaders of the various churches, got together and they said, oh man, this text has got too many changes in it and it doesn't read quite right. We want to smooth it out so it makes some sense. And the teaching is that there was some sort of a recension not too far, not too many centuries after the autographs, from which came many copies. And these many copies, which have been smoothed out, they call it an ecclesiastical recension, because it was done supposedly by the leaders of the churches to present a Bible that was easy to read. And the basic King James Version is a product of that. And what happened was that in 1881, there were two divines, Westcott and Hort. Hort was the leader. And he and Westcott basically came up with some theory about this. In fact, they're the ones that first came up with this idea of recension and the idea that the King James is a result of a smoothing out process. And so they then produced the Revised Version, which really is not so much a revised version, but a translation of a new text. So this was really a misnomer, because for most people, if they heard revised version, they would think, well, what that means is they took the text behind the King James and produced a new English version. That's what they would believe. But no, that was not what happened. What they did was they used their theory, the one that I'm showing you here, and said, well, basically, these two texts, the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, and some other manuscripts, were basically the ones that were pure, and that's, you can tell they're pure because they're so hard to read, and they've got so many contradictory things in them, that these were the pure texts. And so what they did was they came up with a new text, Greek text, And then they made a translation of that. That's what happened in 1881. And this theory is basically, there's some changes made to it, but basically, from here on, modern Bibles spring. All the modern Bibles. All of them. Now, there is one exception, the New King James. The New King James purportedly goes back to the Greek text from which the King James comes, but there are some problems with that. But here, the NIV, the New English Version, all of these Bibles basically come out of the same ideas that Westcott and Hawke came up with. And what we are doing really is we're pushing back on this. And we're pushing back on this idea because if you believe this, you have to believe that God lost his word. There is no other way of saying it. You have to say that God did not preserve his word. Even among these modern versions, there are differences. When I say differences, I don't mean that there's just differences in the choice of the English. I mean that there's differences in the choice of the Greek behind these. So that different scholars and different textual critics will use their textual theories to come up with new Greek texts which vary. So that today you can pick up a modern Bible which does not come from the same Greek text that another Bible comes from precisely, although they use the same kind of textual theory that Westcott and Hawke came up with. All right. And, you know, we talked about how basically many scholars don't even believe in inspiration. They think it's really impossible that we'll ever see the words of God. Even some who might believe that the autographs really were the word of God, they nonetheless say, well, it's gone. You'll never see it again. It's gone. Impossible task to get it back. Now, how does that make you feel? If you believe that, how does that make you feel and believe as a Christian? Who, up until now, you believe that Jesus died for your sins? That believing in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, you also will enjoy a resurrection in the future. Where did you get that doctrine from? Well, hopefully you got it from reading the Bible. But now we've got a little problem, don't we? Because now you've got textual critics who are coming up with these modern Bibles who don't believe that you can know what God really said. Uh-oh. I think that's going to create a problem with people's belief. And so we're addressing this. We're hitting this head on. We're not going to hide it. We're going to say, this is what's going on. You need to know. When I was a younger man of around about 22 years of age, I was living in Minnesota, and my old King James just, well, I wore it out. The pages were falling out of it, and so I needed a replacement. And so I called up the local Bible sellers and I asked, have you got a King James Bible? And he lost his mind on me on the phone. I was just asking, have you got a King James Bible? And he just lost it on the phone. What's going on here? And he tried to tell me, you can't trust a King James. It's from, you know, outdated manuscripts, and you should get an NIV. You should get an NIV. I want a King James Bible. That's what I want. You know, the good old American thing? You supply what the customer wants? Now, he wanted to talk me out of what I want. I thought, man, that's a bit different. And he's tried to give me this lesson about how the King James was not the Word of God. And, man, he was annoyed. And I was not annoyed. I just wanted a Bible. And last time I said, well, okay, there is an issue. And if you are a mystery believer, meaning you believe that to Paul the prisoner was given the revelation of the mystery, don't think that you're out of this. Right? You're not out of this. Why? Well, because of what Paul says in Ephesians 3. And we'll come back to this. You notice here I talked about what we're going to do this time. We want to come up with some godly way of looking at preservation. Okay? And I noticed here, I put down here just a book which I think is tremendous, The Identity of New Testament Text by Wilbur Pickering. Very good book which I've read and I'll reread again. Okay, today, let's just look at this. I want you to open up to Ephesians 3 as we move into this topic. Last time, of course, I was talking about how that if you're a mystery believer, you're not off the hook. And I want to just start there and move forward. Okay, and I want to start right there and then move forward into working out some godly, and I want to look at that word godly, a godly way of seeing the doctrine of preservation. Okay, that's what I want. I want to get that from the scriptures themselves. And this comes from Ephesians 3 verse 1. For this cause, I Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now this is a great passage of scripture. This is the pinnacle of revelation when it comes to us who are Gentiles. This is one of the biggest revelations that came to me as a new Christian. That fundamentally there are two groups. Fundamentally, there's only two religions in the Bible. There's only two groups. And here, there's the Gentile and there's the Jew. Well, very clearly here, Paul is the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not of Rome, not fundamentally of Rome. Although, technically, yes, technically of Rome. But in the purposes of God, he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ. What for? For you, Gentiles. The Ephesians were Gentile peoples. And that includes us, right? We're Gentiles because we live in the same age. So what Paul says to the Ephesians is going to have direct relevance to us because this deals with our age. If ye have heard. Oh, man. You know, one of the greatest things that I heard was this. And this happened after I was saved. Of course, the greatest thing that I heard was the gospel of salvation. It took this thick, rebellious young man to the age of 21 before I came to know this personally. But my good dad and my good mum systematically and carefully presented this to me right up till that point. But I didn't receive it. Why? Because I had a rebellious heart. Right? Rebellious heart. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you would. And here, as a Christian, I heard this new message, which I had not heard before. This was almost as big a turn in my life as the understanding of salvation. Because I was mixed up, man. And I was getting ready to walk out the back of the church and not come back again. I was getting ready to take that walk. Because what I was getting was just nonsense, man. God gave me a little bit of a logical mind. And what I was getting was illogical nonsense, man. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. The mystery. Now this is still a mystery to most Christians, unfortunately. It's still a secret. Unless it's been revealed and explained, it's just a secret, right? As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When you read that, you read it. What does that imply? That implies there was something there for you to read, and it was God's word. It was to be taken as authoritative. When ye read. Now, if there's no preservation, this meaning here, if we're trying to take any kind of practical application, when ye read, If it's not preserved, what are you reading? Just some kind of textual theory that some guy or gal came up with. Some theory of textual criticism. What is the Hortian view? You choose the reading which best fits the context, right? And the reading that explains the variance. Now, wait a minute. When we are to take the Bible, we don't pick what God said by making it fit the context. We take God's word and we get its meaning by getting the context of God's word. We don't originate God's word by somehow trying to come up with a reading that we think fits the context. Do you see that little slip? Man, if you think that's not a big deal, you better rethink it. Because he's not talking about the meaning of Scripture. He's talking about coming up with a new verse that you think fits the context. That's man-centered. That's not believing in God's preservation. That's believing that you somehow are some inspired apostle. Okay, carrying on. It says in verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now the mystery of Christ had been revealed step by step over the ages. Various aspects of Christ. You can read it in Isaiah and Psalm 22. Plenty of passages. In fact, all through the Old Testament you can find a development concerning the coming of the Christ. It's there. What he's saying is, now if you want to understand how great my knowledge is in the mystery of Christ, just compare that with this, the mystery, the secret which was hid in God and revealed just at the right time. So, it involves the preservation of Scripture. If you don't have the preservation of Scripture, what on earth does this mean? Look down here in Colossians 4:16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So it was an epistle that he wanted them to read from Laodicea. But notice that this epistle is read. Cause. Make it so. What's that program? Star Trek number 2, right? New Star Trek. Make it so. Okay? That it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. See, it's got to be read. It's not a matter of an idea. Oh, I believe in inspiration and I believe in preservation. Just the preservation of the idea. The idea has been preserved. But not the words. You see that? That's a very low view of preservation. And it means that any idea will fit, depending on your opinion. You become the person in the driver's seat, right? You're in the driver's seat. Here's another neat passage. This comes from Colossians 4:3. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Speak the mystery of Christ. You see, you've got to see this development. And if there's no preservation of the Scriptures, how can you see the development? How can you understand how great a knowledge Paul had? How can you see the distinguishing characteristics of what Paul taught? You're a mystery believer? You better believe in the preservation of Scripture, because else you've got nothing, man! Lungs are getting better. So, what I want to do is I want to begin some messages on how preservation could happen. And so that we have a view which is godly. And I'm using this word godly because if you look, for example, in Psalm 4:3, you find, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. him that is godly. And this word godly comes from this kosid. Kosid, meaning faithful, kind, godly, holy one, saint, pious. God uses the pious, the ones who set themselves apart to do this job. Set apart him that is godly for himself. I want a doctrine about preservation that is from God. It's from God. Not from Hort and his brain or some other guy or gal. Because there are guys and gals involved with this. Right? So this is important. And if you come on down a little bit further, look at Psalm 12:1. It says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." Oh man, this is a warning then, isn't it? Because you're going to need a lot of help if the godly disappear. And by the way, we're starting to see that. The godly are disappearing. They're starting to disappear. Without the godly, then the influence on society begins to, use my name, wane. Okay, come over here. This is in 1 Timothy 1:4. "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying." Now, I want you to see the Greek text here. Rather than edification of God. See, that's a noun of God, but it's translated godly. So when we use this word godly, you can think of it as it's of God. The edification in this context is of God. We want a godly preservation. We want a preservation which is a doctrine of God, not a preservation that comes from the mind of man. It's very clear. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus." Boy, notice this. By the way, look where this, when this was written. This was right near the end of Paul's career on this earth. "And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus," this is a pious life from God, "in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution." Shall suffer persecution. Living this way, those people shall suffer persecution. That's right. It will come. Now, just because you're persecuted doesn't mean to say you're living a godly life. The logic is, all those that are living godly shall suffer persecution. That's the order, right? That's the order. And it will happen. And it is happening. Right around the world, and in this country too. And it will increase. Man, we've got lots to say about that. Here's another one. Look at this. Titus 2:12. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should..." What's this? Titus. Don't try and say this is a kingdom message for the saints during the rapture. No. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age," this present world, man. Ungodly people and godly people. And it's your will. You choose. Choose, man. "And godly in this present world." Okay, cool. We want a doctrine that mimics the godly and follows it. We are looking for godly preservation. I'm mentioning this book here. It's by these two people. Where does it say? Philip Kaiser and Wilbur Prickery. Great book. This is a great book because it goes exactly with what I'm talking about. This idea of a godly view of preservation. Godly doctrine. God either has or has not preserved all of his word. He either has or he has not. You choose. What do you believe? What do you believe? Preservation of God's word is important to God. Now, I'm going to go through this, and you know, I'm looking at time. Just have a look back at Deuteronomy with me, because I think this is a really important passage. Now, it's talking about the Jews and their situation before God, but there's going to be some principles which will come right on through into the New Testament and finally into our age as well. Deuteronomy 29. And let's see, last verse. Verse 27, let's read there. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and wrath and great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Why? That we may do all the words of this law. Stop! Well, if there's no preservation, how can you know those revealed things? And how can you do all the words of this law if they're lost? You see, even the statement of what God's intent is shows you godly preservation must be a truth. Godly preservation must be there. Now, I'm out of time, but I'm going to continue this. And we're going to find that there are some fantastic doctrines that you'll find in the scriptures which we can trust in and that we can ascertain a complete biblical view of what it means that God has preserved his word. And we're going to get right down to the church, which is that pillar and ground of the truth. How did God preserve his word, if he did? How did it happen? What's the godly view? Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this teaching, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that as we consider these deep things of thy word that have huge ramifications for this life that we live and our ministry here at Northside, we ask, Lord, that you would open the scriptures even more, that we can preach and teach it with authority. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.